Anyway, tonight's lesson is entitled The Rebound, Judges chapter 16, verse number 23. I'm not going to read the entire remaining verses in the scripture, but or in that chapter, but let me just start it off in verse 23. It says, "Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy.' When the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and one who multiplied our dead.'" May the Lord add his blessing to his word tonight. We'll just stop there. I'll make reference to the rest of the chapter. Again, as we wrap up this series, I think we're going to end on a pretty good note. We've seen a man that has been uniquely called and prepared to fulfill a specific mission. Again, I don't want to lose anything on that. He was called and gifted by God for something very specific. And again, it's no different than us. Every one of us has been called. We were created, I always say it like this, we were created on purpose with purpose. Regardless of the circumstances of our birth, we have a mission, we have a job, we have something that God created us to do according to Ephesians 2 and 10. If you look at him, his birth was a supernatural event. His calling was supernatural, and his gifting was supernatural. I told you last week that one of the things that he did when he went down to the harlot in Gaza, the Bible says that when they set a trap for him, he went out and he ripped off the gates to the city and he carried them up a hill. And I don't think he looked like a He-Man. I don't think he looked like Mr. Olympia. I think the miracle was in the fact that he was just an ordinary guy. You know, maybe he was a little chiseled a little bit, you know, kind of like I work out too, so maybe. Man, you hurt me when you laugh like that, buddy. but maybe he was chiseled somewhat, but I don't think he had monstrous muscles that were just bulging. I don't think he looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, back in the Mr. Universe. I think he was just an ordinary guy. I think therein was the miracle, that it was the supernatural strength of God that enabled him to do what he did. So his gifting was supernatural. He was set up to succeed, and yet the truth of the matter is, we sit here tonight, he is the poster man of a squandered life. He is a poster man of a squandered life. He was feared and revered by many, but in the end, his undoing was the fact that he was a shallow man. And may that never be said of us, that we are shallow people. He was ruled with runaway emotions, and he had a weak spot, as I've said throughout the course of this study, he had a weak spot for Philistine women. Now, last week we saw how, after 20 years of leading Israel, he goes down to Gaza and he hooks up with a prostitute. Again, we don't understand the reasoning other than the fact that he never dealt with his issues. He goes down to Gaza to find this prostitute. It's a poor choice, because when he did that, all those emotions that he had repressed for 20 years all of a sudden were inflamed. He awakened the passions that he had long hidden in his life, and ultimately that's what drove him into the arms of Delilah, and Delilah was the one who was his undoing. Now, you know the story. We talked about it last week. She presses him for the secret of his strength, and after flirting, I told you he was flipping about his call. You know, I've seen some strange things down through the years in Christendom. I've seen people, how they approach the anointing. I've seen guys that would stand up and they would kind of like raise it back like they were throwing a baseball, and they would say, "You want the anointing?" And they would do that number right there. And I've seen some weird stuff. I think it's a little flippant. I'm not mocking, because I know God works in mysterious ways. And if you go back and read some of the historical people in the past, Smith Wigglesworth did some of the oddest things, but God used him in such an incredible way. But he flirted with the secret to his strength. I think that shows a cavalier attitude that he had towards the calling and the anointing of God. And I think that we are no different. We see people today that are very cavalier. They flirt. They want to see how close to the world they can get and still have the anointing, if you will. So he flirts with this, with the secret to his strength, and And he finally breaks down and he tells her. And here's the thing. I don't think he ever had a clue that he would ever get snared. I don't think he ever even anticipated that he was going to get caught in playing this game. So you can play the game one round too long. You know, we're good at playing games. In fact, in Exodus, you know, it talked when Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments, the Bible says that they rose up to play. We play. And some people play one round too long, and that's exactly what he did. He never thought he would get snared. After all, he's the great and mighty Samson, because he never dealt with his past issues of pursuing pleasure above holding on to common sense. His head, remember, was shaved. We talked about that last week. And the Philistines come in, and she says, Delilah says to him, hey, the Philistines are up on you. And again, the arrogance of him kind of reveals where his heart is. He jumps up and says, well, you know, I'll say boo, and they'll run, you know. And the Bible says that I think some of the saddest words were recorded here when it says he did not know that the Spirit of God had departed from him. I wonder sometimes if the Spirit left our churches in America, would we still operate like we've always operated? Would we ever notice the difference? What a powerful anointing Sunday morning. Just a sweet presence of the Lord. Through all the pain and agony I was in, you know, God just made himself known and really touched some people. I thought that was a pretty powerful thing. You know, his head gets shaved. He reveals the secret. Heads get shaved. The Philistines come in. He says, I'll shake myself like I have other times, not knowing that his strength had departed. When he stands up, the Philistines take great joy. Listen to me. They take great joy in gouging his eyes out and putting him on display at the local grist mill. Now, here's the thing. If you would ask Samson 2 days before this event, it was not even a possibility. No way it could happen. No way it would ever come to this. Not in his wildest dreams or his worst nightmares. Not even in some fanciful, wild, thought-out imagination did he ever think that this situation was going to unfold. Never did he think it would come to this. You know, here's the thing. Regret is a powerful thing. How many's ever lived with regret? Yeah, I mean, that's one thing that a lot of people struggle with. Regret is a powerful thing. And there's so many people in our churches that are plagued with regret. Think about it. Perhaps the greatest regret is the regret for a wasted life. You know, we get to a certain age and we have 1 foot in the grave and 1 foot crumbling dirt. And we want to look back and we wonder, how did I do? And there are people that know that they were called, and they know that they had, you know, a call of God on their life, and they wasted. It's a wasted life. I would imagine images. Again, he's blind now, and he's shackled to this grist mill and this wheel, and his day is spent grinding in this mill. I would imagine that as he does his task, don't you imagine that images of his childhood replayed in his mind? Don't you imagine he remembered the times that his mama and his daddy looked at him and said, boy, you special. And I don't mean you're special. You're special. God's got something for you. God's got a plan for you, son. Don't you imagine that he heard that over and over and over again as he pushed that wheel around that grist mill? I can see him in frustration after his shift was over, go back to his cell and pound his head against the wall. And he probably did what most of us do, and then he begins to speak self-condemnation. Probably asking himself, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? We do the same thing. We mess up. We live with regret. We start self-condemning ourselves. But here's the thing, the other side of the coin was the Philistines absolutely loved it. I mean, this was the highlight of what was going on. They loved it. When we can all imagine the taunts. Don't you imagine that he was like a spectator? I mean, it was like a spectator sport. The people came, and almost like a zoo. You go to watch the animals at the zoo. Almost like, I can almost envision people coming to the grist mill to watch the champion, Samson, push this wheel around. Grinding wheel around and around, hour after hour, day after day. Samson pushed and he listened to the taunts of the Philistines, his arch enemy. and they're taunting him. How did it happen? How did a man who started out so well end up just like this? How did a man that was empowered by the Spirit end up enslaved by the Philistines? What was her name? What was that girl's name? You think back 20 years earlier, there was a girl in Timnah. Samson probably didn't even realize her name, probably didn't even remember. What was that prostitute's name that he went to in Gaza? Who knows? Again, these flashbacks that he has. Who was that other girl? Samson would never forget the other one. Her name was Delilah. She was nice, right? I mean, you understand that. She was nice. She was cute. She was good looking. You know, that was kind of his undoing. She had a smile that could light up a dark alley at midnight. That was Delilah. Even in prison, I think Samson could appreciate Delilah because he had this weakness for women. Now, please understand something. Samson never meant to end up like this. Samson never meant to end up in prison. He never dreamed that he would be, his eyes would be gouged out and he would be pushing this wheel and the gristmill for the Philistines. He never, ever thought that it would come to that. To him, Delilah was just another name in a long list of Philistine girlfriends. She was the last and she was the best. Samson fell in love with this particular woman. And the fact that she was a Philistine really didn't matter to him, because the heart has its reasons. And I've stressed throughout this entire teaching that one of the great lessons of Scripture is don't be unequally yoked. If you have any influence over your children and your grandchildren, teach them that lesson right there. Do not date people outside the faith. It is a dangerous, dangerous thing. This story right here is example, exhibit A, for that very thing. Delilah had been different from the first. She was cute, exciting, challenging. She knew how to play around with him. She knew how to catch him off guard, and not too many Philistine ladies could do that. Delilah could. And she understood how to push his button. She understood how to seduce this man from Israel. So he told her one thing, and then he told her another thing, and then another thing. And again, just teasing around. He was playing. He didn't intend to tell her the secret to his strength. But finally, in her grasp, he blurts out the secret. And then he lays down to take a nap. And when he woke up, guess what? His hair was gone. He looked around, saw the room full of the Philistine soldiers, gets up ready to fight, ready to kill, and he takes one mighty swing. Don't you imagine that he starts swinging like a wild man? And in the old days, that one swing would have killed 10 men. And now it's barely doing anything to these other soldiers. He picks up that spear, getting ready to use it, but all of a sudden it feels a little heavier than it had been in the past. Suddenly it came to him. In one blinding moment of truth, his power was gone. He reaches up for his hair, and he feels the slickness of the bald spot or the baldness of his head. Then he remembered the silly game that he played with Delilah. And he never meant to get caught. How many times have we heard somebody that said, "Pastor, I didn't intend to go that far. You know, I was just playing around. I was just having a little bit of fun. I was just sowing my wild oats." Now, Samson was like an ordinary man, so the Philistines come in, and their day of revenge has come. After 20 years of living under this man's leadership, they got their man. She did what the Philistine army could not do, and that was she captured this hero of Israel. The Bible says it like this in verse 21. It says, "Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding in the prison. They took a hot poker and they shoved it into his right eye, and then they took it and shoved it into his left eye, leaving him with nothing but hollow sockets. And from that day forward," listen to me, "from that day onward, whenever someone saw Samson, they would see the hollow sockets as a mark of his unfaithfulness to God. Because that's what got him there. Remember, he was set up to succeed." Again, of all the people in Scripture that we could talk about, and there are plenty of people that God set up, this man was set up. Only three people in the Scriptures had their birth announced by the angel of the Lord. He was one of them. There was something special about him. So how did it happen? How have the mighty fallen so? Well, there are a couple things to consider. Number one, I think one thing when you want to ask the question, how did this happen? You have to understand that he never really appreciated his spiritual heritage. He never really appreciated his spiritual heritage. Think about his heritage. Think about how it began. He had godly parents. He had a godly family. He had a godly calling. He knew the will of God. Don't you imagine as he was growing up, maybe some of his buddies were getting haircuts and they would say something like, hey, why don't you get your hair cut? Don't you think that his parents sat down and said, son, this is why your hair is not to be touched. This is why we're not going to cut your hair. He knew. He knew the Word of God. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do. He had an angel show up to personally announce what he was supposed to do. Plus, he had good looks, and he had a winning personality, and he had enormous leadership ability. Samson inspired people. He was born for greatness. I mean, this guy had it all. I mean, he had it all. But here's the thing. He never appreciated what he had. And because he never appreciated all that God had given to him, you know what he did? He lived recklessly. When you and I don't hold it, when you and I don't value that which we have been given, we tend to live recklessly. How many's ever traveled overseas before in different parts of the world? How many's ever had currency from a different? The funny thing about having currency from another country is it's easy to blow your budget because you don't think about money in their money in the terms of our money. For instance, in Dominican Republic, I think the exchange rate was like, I don't remember, maybe 7 to 1. So for every dollar of our money, you got 7 pesos of their money. And so if you go to the store, if you don't understand that, you see something, you know, for 49 pesos, the value kind of escapes you. And you can get in trouble if you're not careful. You can start spending and overspend because you're not understanding the value of the exchange. And I think that sometimes what happens with us is that we've been gifted by God to do something incredible, but because we don't hold it in value. And listen, our greeters that we have out there, you know, some people see greeters out there. You know what I see? I see hospitality folks. I see people that are the first line of welcoming people in, the first line of being able to touch people in a very special way. They're not just bulletin givers. And if that's what God's called you to do, and by the way, we do need some callings. If that's what God's called you to do, then my goodness, understand the value of that. And the value, that's why the Bible talks about the body, how it's the body's made up of many different parts, but all the parts work together to accomplish something. It's important. He never appreciated what he had. You know, whether you're a butcher, baker, or candlestick maker, whether you preach, teach, or clean the bathrooms, your role is important. Your gifting and your calling is important. And you have to take it seriously, because if you don't, then you're going to live recklessly with it. It can happen. Again, I mentioned this on Sunday, that the easiest thing for us to do is to drift. That's the easiest thing to do. It doesn't matter what's on your spiritual resume. If you don't appreciate what God has given to you, you're doomed to repeat Samson's fatal mistake. Let me say that again. If you don't appreciate what God has given to you, then you're doomed to repeat the same mistakes that Samson made. And in fact, I think it's like this. The better your background, the more likely you are to do the same thing Samson did. Do you understand what I mean by that? The easier we've had it, the easier it is to take for granted the faith that's been passed down. I'm third generation. I grew up in the church. You've heard me say this for years. By the time I was 7 years old, I could marry you, bury you, baptize you, or preach under conviction because I'd seen it done so many times. I learned growing up in the church. I learned how things worked and how things flowed. But here's the thing. There was a point in my life where I had to, when I rededicated my life to the Lord, you know what I was doing? I was letting go of my mom and dad's coattail, and I was grabbing hold for me. Because see, as long as I could live off of mom and dad's faith, and dad in particular, then I would go out and do things in the world that I knew I shouldn't be doing, you know, for a period of time. That's where most of my stories come from, because I rebelled against everything I was taught and everything I believed, because I was still trying to live off of their salvation. When I rededicated my life to the Lord in 85, that's when I really had my encounter with the Lord, and all of a sudden I had firsthand experience. I no longer took for granted those things. So again, the more we've been given, the greater the opportunity to take it for granted. The second thing is, not only did he never appreciate his spiritual heritage, the second thing is he never learned to control his emotions. You ever seen somebody led by their emotions? It really is a sad picture. It's a sad picture. And this picture of Samson is a very sad picture. See, this is a key point. When we read Samson's story, we tend to think that his problem was all sexual. Again, it started out with Timnah. He goes down to Timnah. What does he do? He sees a girl. His emotions, his hormones says, that's the one I want to be with. He goes home, tells his dad, "Dad, I found the one. I'm going to marry her." Hadn't, doesn't even know her name. Why? Because he's motivated by sight. Her sex appeal appealed to him. Okay, so we tend to think that his problem was sexual. Actually, his problem was not sexual. His most basic problem was that he never learned how to control his emotions. That was symptomatic of it, but that he never learned how to control his emotions. First of all, I mean, look at the cycle of his life. First of all, he's filled with lust, and then he's filled with anger. He's filled with lust, and then he's filled with anger. And he does, and this cycle repeats over and over and over. I mean, he's riding this emotional roller coaster from peak to valley around sharp corners, and he does it all over again and again and again. He's over here, and he's over there, and then he's over here again. I mean, that's why he continually would get out of trouble and then get right back in trouble again, because he never learned how to harness his emotions. It's like the guy that thinks he can't live without a woman, or a woman that thinks she can't live without a guy, or whatever. You can fill in whatever blank you want to fill in right there. Just governed by those raw emotions. See, he never learned to control his emotions, and so in turn, they controlled him. Listen, if you're not going to control them, guess what? They're going to control you. Proverbs 16:32 could have very well been written about Samson. It said, "Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city." In his day, Samson had taken more than one city, but he had never learned how to control his temper. He never learned how to rule his spirit. I told you last week that we have to learn that there's a difference between being empowered by the Spirit and being controlled by the Spirit. He was certainly empowered by the Spirit to do incredible feats for the kingdom, but he never was controlled by the Spirit. He never allowed the Spirit to control his actions. He never knew the first thing about self-control. And in the end, his runaway emotions ran away with him. And as we move into the final moments of his story, we find that the Philistines, again, they love to make Samson, and rightfully so. I mean, they wanted to make him a war trophy, okay? I mean, after all, this is the man for 20 years that has tormented their lives. This is the man single-handedly who undid their whole economic system when he grabbed the foxes and lit them on fire and sent them out through the... He destroyed the economy of a nation all by himself. So they wanted to present him as a war trophy, and they loved to put him on display. And I would imagine they would routinely march him out so that people could mock him and ridicule him. And today would be no different. They come for Samson, and he thinks he's going back to the grist mill. But the Philistines on this particular day have something else in mind. Because in our text it says they're taking him to the temple of Dagon. See, in their mind, and again, I read it in a text there, in their mind, Dagon was who had defeated, was the one who had defeated. Am I moving? Dagon was the one that had defeated Samson. And understand that. In their mind, Dagon, their God, defeated Samson. Now, who's Samson? The champion of Yahweh. So you see that we got a problem right there. See, they're thinking that Dagon had defeated Samson, and in reality, they're thinking that Dagon had defeated Yahweh. The temple of Dagon is in Gaza. It was the holiest spot of the Philistine religion. Dagon was the god of harvest. Each year the Philistines would offer sacrifices to Dagon as they planted their seed. And then at harvest time they would offer more sacrifices to thank him for his help. And in antiquity they built this temple on two levels. The bottom level was kind of an open arena that had seats around it, kind of like an amphitheater type thing. And then it had an upper level that was built on top of it that hung out over so that the people up top could look down into the arena so they could watch what's going on. Okay? Hundreds of people would climb up to that upper level where they could kind of get a bird's eye view, so to speak, of what's happening, whether it be a gladiator event, a concert, or whatever. On this particular day, the building was jammed. In fact, Scripture even gives us an idea. There were hundreds of people there, 3,000 Philistines on the roof. Men, women, children, they'd come to see their war trophy. They'd come to see Samson. And again, you can read the narrative. The Bible says that he performed for them. Now, I'm not sure what he did. Samson is unshackled. He's led out to the middle of the arena. He looks like a wild man. He's emaciated, he's dirty, matted beard, dressed in rags, long fingernails, the dark sockets. But then there's something they didn't notice. Remember last week I said there was a little bit of grace when it said, and his hair began to grow. See, they didn't pay attention to that. Samson is there performing for them. He's their entertainment. He gropes in darkness, and a wave of laughter would sweep through the crowd, and they would yell, jump, and he would jump, or run, and he would run, or roll over, you know, just treating him like a dog. I mean, again, he was the butt of their jokes, and in his mind, something strange begins to happen. Out in that middle of that arena, again, I think he's no different than us, because every time we've had regret, we automatically start thinking about We remember what people spoke into our life. I would imagine that as he's being made fun of in the recesses of his mind, he hears that voice that says, you will begin to deliver your people from the Philistines. See, that's what he was called to do. That was what God's assignment was for him. You will begin to deliver your people from the Philistines. See, at this point, they lost all fear of Samson, had no respect for him. In fact, so much so that when they finished mocking, again, you read it later, when they finished mocking him, look at what they did. When they wanted to usher him out of the arena, what did they do? They had a 10-year-old boy. This is how much disrespect they now have for him, how much contempt. See, before, the armies wouldn't even approach him because he killed 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey. And now, he's no match for them. So a 10-year-old boy leads him out of the arena to the side. As he's being led by this 10-year-old boy, Samson gets an idea. And he thinks, you know what, maybe God can use me one more time. Samson asked this boy to place him against the two great columns that supported the upper deck. Nobody there was any wiser. Nobody there had any idea what was going to happen. Even Samson really doesn't know for sure. Will his strength come back one last time? Well, see, there's only one way to find out. Verse number 28. Here's his prayer. O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just one more time and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Now, let me just say this about this prayer. This reveals the selfishness of Samson. Okay? I mean, it really does. That's who he is. Samson, to the very end, is thinking only of himself, not of anybody else. What was the motive for the prayer? Let me, with one more blow, revenge these eyes of mine that were plucked out. That was the motive of his prayer. And yet, there is something interesting about his prayer that gets God's attention. It may not be the noblest prayer in the Bible, but it is totally sincere, and God answers that prayer. It will cost him his life, He will give that much. But God will answer his prayer. With one arm he braces himself on the right, and the other arm he braces himself on the left. No one's looking. No one's paying attention to him. No one dreams of the nightmare that's about to take place. And so now as he begins to press against those massive, and we've seen the illustrations of it, he begins to press against these pillars. For a moment nothing happens, then all of a sudden the foundation begins to crack. Don't you imagine that there was a look of horror that hit that place unlike anything they'd ever seen before or experienced? The guards are rushing towards him, but it's too late because already as he pushes against those columns, the timbers begin to give way and the upper deck begins to crash down. Screams and confusion and panic. And Samson is still crying out, "Lord, let me die with the Philistines. Let me die with them." See, they thought by capturing him and putting an end to him, they thought by capturing him to put an end to him that they would never have to deal with him anymore. But in his death, he did more than what he did in his life. Here's the thing, in that one simple prayer that he prayed, he said, "Remember me." The reason I say, even though it wasn't the noblest prayer that you'll ever read in the Bible, I think there was something special about it, is because I think when he said, "Remember me," I think he had a glimmer of what it was he was called to do when he was a young boy. God, I remember what you anointed me to do. God, I remember what it was that you assigned me to do. Remember me one more time. Let me do what you called me to do. See, there are people who have heard this story. They asked the question, "Pastor, did Samson commit suicide?" Yeah, no, he didn't. No. At this point, he's coming back to God. He's like a general who knows that the only way to win the victory is to lead his troops into battle, even though for him it means certain death. That's what he's doing. He knows that. His prayer again was simple. "Oh God, remember me." And again, it was just like, "Lord, I belong to you. I belong to you at the beginning. Lord, I wandered away. I made some dumb mistakes. I blew it. Lord, I deserve everything that has happened to me. But Lord, if you'll just one more time remember me." That's a prayer of repentance right there. That's a prayer of repentance. Samson now looks into the heavens and he pushes against those massive stone pillars. And as he pushes against them, he cries, "Oh God, give me strength one more time." And he pushes and he pushes and they come tumbling down. Suddenly, the upper level just begins to drop. In that moment, 3,000 people go to meet their maker in that one moment. And there in the midst of that rubble is the man, the myth, the legend, Samson. Chapter 16, verse number 30 says it like this: "He killed more in his death than he did in his life." That's one of the best verses, I guess, that we can read. And it's the final detail of his story. He killed more in his death than he did in his life. Let me ask you a question. How far can a person go before God will not deal with him anymore? You ever thought about that? How far can you go? What if you get drunk? Is that too far? What if you start sleeping around? Is that too far? What if you steal money? What if you kill somebody? Is that too far? What if you cheat? What if you commit adultery? What if you have an abortion? Is that too far? How far can we go before God says, "You know what? My hands, I've washed them. I'm not going to mess with you anymore." How far can we go? That's a trick question, because here's the thing. Nobody knows the answer to that question. You know why? Because nobody's ever gone far enough to find out. Never gone too far to find out. With that grace. Nobody knows the answer to that question because nobody's ever gone that far to find out. People used to ask Corrie ten Boom, Corey, how could you survive as a Christian in the prison camps? How could you survive in such a place? How could you live? Here's what her answer was, and I quote, "There is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still," end quote. Isn't that great? How far can you go before God finally washes his hands and says, "Get away, you've gone too far from me"? Well, I don't know the answer to that, because nobody's ever gone that far. There's no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. See, no matter how far we run away from God, we can never go so far that God can't find you. I love what the psalmist said. Where can I go from your presence? If I go up to the heights, you're there, and I down to the depths of hell itself, there you're there also. Your right hand up sustains me. It's not a place or a time that we can be, and I guess that's one of the great stories of the Bible. Do you know what the moral of this whole story is? See, it's not about Samson. The moral of the story is the moral of God. See, the hero of the story is not Samson. The hero of the story is God. It's God. See, this passage is a lesson all about the grace of God. You know what grace is? Grace is unmerited, unearned favor. The church really got messed up many years ago when we started adding things to grace. A list of rules that we had to keep. You know, can't do this, don't do that, don't go here, don't. We put all these rules. And again, please understand, don't read between the line there, because I do believe that as a Christian, we've been called to be different. Grace does not give me a license to go out and sin. It doesn't give me that carte blanche to go and do anything I want to. But grace needs nothing added to it. See, salvation, I said it last week, salvation is primarily, it's a work of God. It's not a work of man. It initiates with God, doesn't initiate with me. This passage is a lesson of the grace of God, how a man beaten and blind, humiliated by his own, again, this is his own stupidity. Please understand, he did this, right? How he reached bottom, he turned around, and he discovered God was right there waiting on him. That's what this story is all about. See, Samson's not the hero. There's nothing heroic about Samson. All he did was turn around, and boom, there's God. God's the hero. He was there all along. And what a story of amazing grace. And I guess that's for us tonight, is that very thing, is that no matter how far we stray, you know, one of the reasons that we, back to church Sunday, again, it's one of those things where we give tools to the body to say, hey, you know, there are people that if you were to ask them today, did you intend to stay out of church as long as you have? And they would tell you, no. I never intended to be gone this long. I never intended to get so caught up in life that I missed out on what it was that God called me to do. It just happens. And you know what? If they turn around, guess what? God will be right there. God will be right there. And I think some people really need to hear this story. Really need to hear it. Because there are people today that sit in our church here at Bethel that have gone pretty far down the road. Labor under an incredible load of guilt. Things that they've done, regrets for things not done. And they carry that incredible load. It's not just about unbelievers. It's to Christians who have things in our past that we feel awful about. And there are people that come in on Sundays and Wednesdays that feel dirty and they feel unclean and they feel so unworthy. And in your heart, you have a hard time praying because you really can't believe that God can just look past that background. Here's the most important thing, I think, out of this passage. Restoration of fellowship with God does not depend upon your performance. My getting right with God has nothing to do with my performance. I'm not a circus monkey trained to jump and flip and to do all those things. It's God's grace. It's God's grace. How do I know that that's accurate? Because Samson didn't perform anything. He came back to God and he pushed those pillars down. He came back to God while he was still shackled. He came back to God while he was still blind. He came back to God while he was still unkept. He came back to God while he was still captive of the enemy. He came back to God. And you know what? God took him. He didn't perform anything. God, remember me. Sometimes we think that we have to clean up our act before God will take us back. Sometimes we think we have to get our act together before we can turn back to God. And I think God says, you know, you don't understand what this is all about. Because it's not anything that you do that warrants my love. It's not anything you can do that makes me want you more. Charlotte Elliott put it this way. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me to come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. See, that's the only way we can do it. That's the only way, just as we are. You know, I used to joke about that, and people say, well, Pastor, you just gotta believe this is just the way I am. Well, I know, but he came to change the way you am, right? He did. See, I like this story because it gives hope for people like us. I told you that, you know, we can read some of the great heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, and sometimes it's hard to relate to them because we think they're somehow way up here. But we can relate to Samson. Because I think sometimes we do boneheaded things like Samson did. Sometimes we let our emotions control us. We have all of these things going on. I think we can look around and say that, you know, if God was able to take Samson back, if Samson had hope, you and I have hope. If I've blown it, if I have skeletons in my closet, it's okay. God will take me back. See, the unfortunate thing, and I'm closing, is this. It took Samson a long time to figure that out. You know, let me just do a word of caution on this. Samson accomplished some incredible things. In fact, he's in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11. But how much more could he have done had he lived a consecrated life before God? See, one of the things that we have to be careful that we don't get caught up in the 21st century is the good enough mindset. I remember some years ago when a man was called into ministry and his wife fought against that calling, and she didn't want any part of it. And he came to me for some advice, and I said, you know what? I said, here's the deal, bud. Don't you think that if God calls you into ministry that he knows that you're married? And don't you think that he would call her too? I said, my advice would be wait on him to call her into ministry. Well, that didn't sit well with him because he was ready right then. He was anointed to do something and ended up divorcing his wife. And his comment to me was, there are plenty of people in ministry that have been divorced, and God, I'm going to go on with the call of God. And I said, and I looked at him, and my heart broke, and I said, you know, but here's the deal. You'll never live up to what could have been had you just waited on God to do it in God's timing. See, we get this mindset where we want to settle for less, and that's what Samson did. Samson, he did some great things, and it was wonderful, and it was powerful. But what could he have done if he'd lived consecrated before the Lord? What could he have done had he honored that Nazarite vow that he was born with? And I guess for us, what could we do if we say, God, I want to live what you've called me to live? Not, oh well, I can do this. You know, when I was called to preach when I was 7 years old, and I'm not going to tell you the long story, but when we moved to Texas, I started working at the city of Irving as a health inspector, and we were volunteering at a small church in Duncanville, and I felt pretty confident. You know, I felt pretty satisfied. I had a great career. In 5 years, I'd went from a rookie inspector to lead inspector for the city. I was excited, had great upward mobility potential. I was getting my preaching fix on the side on Sundays, and I did that for about 2.5 years, and the Lord spoke to me and said, I didn't call you for this. We started looking, and we found Bethel, So we came to Bethel, and of course, back then I worked. I was bivocational, so I worked. And again, same thing. I'm working at the city, and I'm getting my preaching fix on the side, and have a great church, and everything's fine. And the Lord comes knocking again. He said, "I didn't call you for this." And my hesitation was, "But Lord, I've got a good job. I can do both. I know plenty of people that are bivocational and minister." And I'm not knocking that. I certainly not at all. But the Lord said, "I didn't call you for this." The hardest day of my one of the hardest, I can't say the hardest day of my life, but a very difficult day was when I turned my resignation in at the city. I've shared this story with you before. I remember the day I left the city hall, packed all my belongings into a box, put them in my car, driving down the road, and seeing city hall fade in the rearview mirror, and I'm thinking, you know, the enemy's sitting here saying, "You're an idiot. Do you know that all you got to do is get up there and say the wrong thing and they'll walk out on you? You're an idiot." That was in 1996. And God's been faithful. When I watched that thing fade in the background, the Lord spoke to me and he said, "Mike, if you'll follow me, I'll take care of you all the days of your life." And he's been faithful. I could have settled. I could have settled, but would we have seen what we've seen in that period of time? Would I still be? I don't really know the answer to that. What I'm saying is that Samson had, you know, we applaud his story because he did some great things, but the sad part is, what could he have done more had he just been consecrated? The same thing to us. What could we do more if we just simply live consecrated? So as I close tonight, let me ask you, do you need to be like Samson, a comeback kid? Samson was the comeback. He was the comeback kid. God welcomed him back. Maybe there's a calling on your life that you need to come back to, that you've run from, you walked away from, you put it on a shelf, you said, "God, when in a more convenient season, or let somebody else do it," or whatever. Maybe you need to come back to it. Maybe you need to come back to it. Don't you stand with me tonight as we close. Samson is a pretty incredible story, one that I pray that we don't soon forget. And I want you to bow with me as we close in prayer tonight, and I just want to ask it this way. Maybe here tonight and say, "You know what, Pastor, there's some areas of my life I need to come back to." Maybe like I said earlier, maybe you're one that's easily controlled by your emotions. Things can't tend to get to you pretty quickly and pretty easily. Maybe you settle and you shouldn't settle. Maybe you just need to come back to that place that God had for you and wants you to be. Anybody here tonight say, "Pastor, pray for me. There's some areas I really need to work on. I know that." Just slip in, write them right back down. I'm going to pray for you. Anybody here tonight? Thank you. Amen. Father God, tonight I thank you so much. I thank you that you're a healer, you're a deliverer, you're a savior, you're a soon coming king. And I thank you that, Lord, you welcome the comeback kids. Lord, again, the hero of this story was not Samson, it was you. Father, when he turned around, there you were. With his failures, his disappointments, is that flat-out rebellion? You never cast him aside, and you welcomed him home. He said, "Remember me." Lord, I pray that tonight that each of us would have that zeal and that passion in our walk with you. Lord, those that raise their hand tonight, Lord, whatever area it is that needs to be dealt with, God, I thank you that, Lord, you give us grace, powerful grace, to deal with those issues. I pray, Father, you would help us to deal with those things. And I ask, Father God, that we would not settle, that we would not be ruled by our emotions, but that, Lord, that we would Lord, that we would put you ahead of all things, and that we'd be passionate, and that we would come back to that place that you want us to be and that calling that you have on each of us. Now, Father, I ask you to go with us tonight. Give us a wonderful, restful night. Should you tarry, I ask that you bring people from the north, the south, the east, and the west on Sunday. Lord, even now, prepare hearts for what's going to take place. I do love and bless each one now in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Love you so much.